are involved in a sermon series, again, as a part of Advent, called I'll Be Home for Christmas. Raymond played his version of that song, and we did ask for you to vote on the rendition of that song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, that you would like to hear in preparation this morning for our sermon. And with some coercion, I believe, probably from youth leaders and maybe the sermon writing team, the version of the song that was chosen was Twisted Sister. That wonderful 80s band. So here you go. Here's I'll Be Home for Christmas by Twisted Sister. And we'll try to listen to as little of it as possible as we introduce the sermon series, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Here you go. This does not sound near as bad as I thought it might. Just as a...
Got me up?
Yeah, bang me on up, man.
Now, I've had enough of that. I thought it said we were going to do music before the sermon. Sorry, you know, I lived in the L.A. during the 80s. I saw the hair bands come and go. And I wasn't a hair band. No, I was not. I just had hair, but not a hair band. There's a little, you got to do a lead like that. Wow. Y'all doing good this morning in a twisted Christmas type of sense? You've had enough, I can tell. You've had enough. I think I've had enough after that, that's for sure. Twisted Christmas, released, listen to this, October 17th, 2006. Weren't they dead by 2006? My goodness. Classic Christmas songs performed in heavy metal versions. How do you get classically Christmas with heavy metal versions? Some ridiculous comments there, that's for sure. Well, if you're really looking for a Christmas album that says it all this year, pick up Bob Dylan's Christmas album. That's the one you need to get. I'll be home for Christmas. If you like Star Wars, just envision Chewbacca singing Christmas songs. Great, great song. That's the first one. And the second one is... As we continue on this whole theme of I'll Be Home for Christmas, and Joel, you know by now what's going on here with this thing. We're talking about exactly that because there's this whole issue of the depth of relationship that seems to hit us, and that the time where we miss those loved ones who have moved on in life and those that we no longer have a relationship with, Christmas seems to bring it in. That whole being at home with all the family and stuff just really hits us emotionally in the most powerful way. And we think about that, and then we think about this here, that Jesus, during this Advent season, that was what it was all about, was Him coming to make His home with us in that sense. Christmas is Jesus making His home in you. And when you think about the whole thing, you think of all that He historically did in regard to His great teachings and His miracles, which changed the world, that even today, most laws in the Western world are based on Jesus' teachings and all the wonderful things He did to change the world. But the main thing He came to do was that He came to be part of us, to have that deep relationship, like being home for Christmas kind of relationship. And this is what Joel wrote, so I like this one. A carol's blaring on the radio, stacks of neatly wrapped presents under the tree, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, grandmothers, cousins, uncles, and aunts gathered around the table. Kind of relationship. That kind of relationship He wants with you and me. You like that? Give Joel a big hand there. I like that. There, it's good. The depth of relationship is where we're going this Christmas, and that Jesus wants to make His home there. Paul would write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:14, and I'm going to read from the NLT. And again, do not confuse this with the BLT and try to eat it. But here we go. Very good. That joke gets older every time. When I think of all this, Jesus making His home, this whole thing, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That is my Christmas prayer to you, as we say, let it come, Spirit, be here now. And as we think of that, we think of Jesus making his home in us. We sit back and say, well, how does this thing work? And that's what we've been talking about, is how this does work. And we sit back and say that the first thing is Jesus makes his home in us through the incarnation. You say, you've told us that, I'm telling you again. The incarnation is what Christmas is all about. Jesus has come and revealed himself as human to us. He has come in the flesh. He made his home here, guys, and I want you to hear this, so that he can make his home in us. He's not an absentee landlord. He hasn't just purchased property, a home, so to speak, to leave as it is. He has come to dwell within that which he has purchased, and that is you. That he has not left you alone. The Spirit dwells within you. He's come to dwell within you through love. I want you to remember that as you wake up and you pray and you feel horrible about yourself this Christmas or go through things. He's not up there beyond the chasm that you can't reach him. He's right there with you. He's right there in your midst. And I want you to remember that. The other thing that we see is that Jesus makes his home in us. When he makes his home in us, he captures our imagination. And we talked about that last week, and we had the wonderful lights come up for us to help us with that whole thing. Just like Christmas, and we think of the lights and colors and all of these things, we begin to think of Jesus within us and the wonder and the delight and the magic, because nothing is more magical and delightful than the kingdom of God within us as it's moving and touching us. Again, Paul prays this, and I read from Ephesians again, Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his gracious inheritance in his holy people. This whole thing of the eyes of the heart being open, we talked about it, was this whole issue of the depth of knowledge that you're getting into an understanding, an imagination of what Christ can do in you and do for you. And somebody said, well, I was really touched with that, and that touched me very much. I appreciate that last week. What more can you say with that? Well, I want to say this here, that when Jesus makes his home in us, he rejuvenates those lost hopes and dreams to which he has given us, and we take every thought captive to him, and we ask him to strike down every vain imagination that keeps us from him. But understand this here, everything that you've ever hoped for and had in you and desires were not all vain. Now, I say that because I've thought, well, when I come to Jesus, the first thing I've got to do is quit playing the guitar, because that's a vain imagination to think that that's something I could do. And everyone I ever knew would say, well, I used to play with Johnny Cash, but I gave it up for Jesus. Well, I used to paint pictures, but I gave it up for Jesus. I used to dance, but I gave it up for Jesus. Jesus, man, come on. He just takes away everything in me. I want you to understand how incarnation imagination hit real quick before I launch into this point, and that's this here. I was watching a show the other day when Teresa was having knee surgery, and I'm glad Teresa's here today as she's recuperating from knee surgery. And I was in the hospital, and there was a talk show on with Deborah. She's a local gal here who used to be on the news. Anyhow, she had some women on there who were talking with people who were going through depression and things of that nature. And they had a guy on there by the name of Craig Reynolds. And you may remember Craig Reynolds. He was the shortstop of the Houston Astros. But now he's a teaching pastor at Second Baptist. And as Craig got there, she said, well, you know what it's like to have to get up and win every morning. And he said, well, yes, but the Lord's delivering me from that, and I'm getting over that. And he said, I'm finally coming into what I am, all that behind me. I'm where I want to be. Now, when he said this, he didn't look real happy, and he certainly looked kind of tired, but Craig may have been tired. It was early in the morning. My point was, it really touched me in a sense. And please, if you know Craig, I used to go to church with him years ago, and I looked up to him because he was that Astro who was in our church, and man, we all just wanted to sit next to Craig. And I thought, really? Is everything you ever did nothing compared to today? All that years of dreaming to be a baseball player and playing and going to the games and making Major League Baseball roster and being a starting shortstop means nothing. And the point that I'm saying is, those desires, all that joy that was fueled when he was a baseball player, Christ gave those to him too. There's a sense of this creativity in us that we like to throw out the window. So, well, that's secular. I used to play baseball. Now I don't play baseball anymore. The issue is that joy, that creativity that is there, is the imagination hitting the incarnation. Real quick, what I'm saying is, how do we reach into this world? We're not a Christian ghetto. Jesus wasn't. He didn't come to those who were didn't need healing. He came to those who needed the healing. And the point is that those desires that are in us, if it's mountain biking or whatever, he's going through those because that's what reaches out and touches folks in that there. I'm not saying be a big-time sinner and run over people with your mountain bike. I'm just saying enjoy the things he's given to you. Thank God for the experiences you've had and that are there, and realize that he's moving through these desires in you, this creativity, to reach the world. It's his incarnation and the imagination being captured, brought together. And when we understand this here, we're not divided in our life. There's not this sense of, oh, my life was nothing. It was something. He created you. He gave you family. He gave you life. And he's bringing you to this place of completeness in this sense as he's coming. Because here comes the next thing that we're talking about here. And that is the inauguration. The thing that happens when Jesus makes his home in us. When Jesus makes his home in us, the kingdom is inaugurated in us. Now, we talked about the inauguration of the kingdom when Phil was here a lot. Remember that? He said when the baby was born, it was all-out statement of war, declaration of war, that he came to declare, this is where, this is my earth, this is my people, and I'm here to take it back from the enemy. This is what it is, the inauguration. That in this inauguration, we realize that now the end times have started in that sense, that he will consummated at his return. And right now we realize that he's come and he's moving in us and blessing us in this time that is here. Now, as we look at this, we realize that he's already here. His power is here. It's not let consummated. And we see this here in Luke 17:20. And I read from the NCV. It says this here. When all the kingdom of God comes, Jesus answered to the Pharisees when they asked him, when would the kingdom come? Jesus answered, God's kingdom is coming, but not in a way that you will be able to see with your eyes. People will say, look here, or here it is, or there it is, because God's kingdom is within you. And other Bibles will say, is in your midst. He is here. He is in you. I'm moving in you, making my home in you. The inauguration isn't just here, out here somewhere. It's within you. Now, most of us understand that inauguration from afar, but I want us to think, what does it mean as a person when Jesus makes his home in me? What does it mean on a personal level when the kingdom is inaugurated here? It's inaugurated when he came, but how about within me? What does that mean to me? So let's look quickly at three stories that kind of tell us what inauguration means in that sense for me. I realize when he comes, these things happen. What does it mean for me? John 3:1-17, these great passages here that you've saw at every football game for years. I want us to capture this here real quick. The kingdom is inaugurated. He's coming and moved in me. He's captured my imagination. He is here making his home in me. What's going on? The exact question that Nick at night was asking Jesus during his little interview. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him. And Jesus replied, verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Notice the kingdom discussion that's going on. This isn't about being born again or saved, that we've already put it. It's about the kingdom. All these other parts are part of it. He wants to know about the kingdom. And, but you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And many women at this point are saying, praise God. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And I'm going to move on to 16 for our time situation here. Jesus would go on, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He was speaking to him of something that was precious, something that many of us have heard with as we've grown up in evangelical churches, many of us, this message of being born again, of being saved, of having eternal life. And I put it here, Jesus is the beginning of new life for us and in us. Now, some of you say, well, this doesn't shock me at all. This is new. But I want you to capture, again, Jesus being born in this manger is the new life, the new creation, the beginning of new creation for all the world. And Paul would write about it in Colossians, saying that the whole world groans and waits, or 2 Corinthians, the whole world groans and waits for the coming of the sons. And so this whole thing, I want you to understand, new creation, beginning in new you. Not just that all of a sudden now you speak differently and you've lost all your dirty language and you drink the correct beverages, but something of new creation going on for you and in you. Now, I state this because something is happening in us. And this is exactly what Paul was speaking of in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That we understand something. Well, if I could only get the power to get that done, I want you to understand something. Jesus is in you. You have that power. I'm not saying there's not work to be done. I'm not saying we don't walk with one another. I'm not saying that we don't walk in community, because this new life is inclusive of a community. It's not an individualistic thing. Just as he came to bring new creation to the world, he came to bring new creation to us in a community, in our family center, and our the whole family's coming to the Lord, as we would see in that time, but also community. That we sit here together because Christ has been born in us and brought us even together in the community here today for a new life together. That when you came into the Vineyard Church, new life began for you because you'd never heard it quite said like this with Twisted Sister. I understand that. You could do without that part, but that's part of the deal that goes on. So this new life's in me. I've heard it. I have eternal life. It means that I know that I live with you in perpetuity in that sense. But what does the kingdom look like? What does a kingdom life look like? We sing about it. We talk about it. I want to know the kingdom life. What does it look like? Well, let's look at Matthew 11 real quick, because that's just basic what you see. This is the way you see the kingdom of God. You receive Jesus Christ, you're born again, he enters into me, I'm born of the Spirit in a sense of flesh and spirit, he comes and he moves on me, I say, come, take my life, supernatural exchange for your life, Jesus, you give me your life, I give you mine, I don't know why you want that, but you do, let's move on. What happens next? It says when John was in prison, and that's John the Baptist, the guy who kept his whole message was the kingdom is coming, repent, the kingdom is coming, get off my camel. Suit. You know, no, you cannot have my locusts. I mean, these were the kind of messages he had. And though he was a very sharing man, I'm sure he would have shared his locusts and honey with you. And when John was in prison, because he got arrested, because he had a message that was not well received by Herodias, Herod's wife, because Herod had married his brother's wife. And that's just not cool. Silence, because you don't agree with me. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. You sit there in the silent majority. I understand that. But I don't think that's cool. And so in that, neither did John the Baptist. And as he would rant and rave, Herod would throw him in jail. And he's in prison. And time's moving on. And he's in prison. And he heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to him to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now, John's saying that because he is looking for this messianic figure who's going to come and set them free to get the land cleared of these Romans and the indignity of the superpower and politics that's going on. And the first thing he's really looking at is, am I going to get out of prison? Jesus replies this here. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. As we look at that and understand something, this sets that paradox that Phil talked about in that sense. That here's a man who's in prison, who's looking like he may never get out, and he's supposed to be rejoicing over the fact that Jesus has come and he's healing the blind and healing the lame and preaching to the poor. Because in one sense, he could say, well, what's in it for me? My life isn't doing well. What do I care about the other? And today, I want to speak to Frank Jackson again. I know I keep calling his name, but we were with Frank last night as we went to visit his mom, who is not doing well and may be passing away here soon. So we sat with her and talked last night. And the thing is this is Christmas time. And you're up there singing Christmas carols and all these great angels singing songs. And your mother lies in bed and you don't know how much life she has. But we come back to this kingdom thing, this kingdom life that says, I understand this here. That Jesus comes and brings healing and moves. And I hang my hat on that. Even though I see things out here that are paradoxically against what I'm saying, I know these things that are here. But let me make a twist and a turn here as I take the preaching point this way here. Jesus' emphasis on this healing aspect as signs of the kingdom must be brought to us as saying, here is a bell ringing that the kingdom has arrived. That there's healing going on, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and good news is being preached to the poor. And so we sit back and say, therefore, if Jesus is making his home in me, why would he not be moving in the healing and freedom that is in for my life? Jesus is the beginning of healing and freedom. I want you to put that down. Now, when I say that, again, we sit back and say, well, why am I not healed? I want to go again and give you the here and not yet. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to get healed that comes to Jesus. Because we don't understand why we don't all get healed. But we know that when he returns, there'll be the full healing. But it means this here, that the kingdom comes and is desirous of bringing healing and freedom in our life. So anything in us that is left not healed, and I'm going to go to emotional wounds especially, because emotional wounds don't seem to hinder us. We can walk well, and you know, as we say in the Christmas song, you put one foot in front of the other. If you've seen that, you've seen it a million times. So the thing is, yes, but inside I'm damaged. Inside I've got issues. And I can put those things away because no one can see that. And I'm okay. And as Jesus is within us, he says, all things that hinder you from me, all things that are breaking you down and keeping you from the kingdom life are mine, and I want to establish and heal them. And all I'm asking us today during this kingdom time is to say, yes, Lord, you can operate here. Yes, Lord, you can heal my withered arm. Yes, Lord, you can heal my withered heart. Yes, Lord, I will let you restore my relationship with my mom. Yes, Lord, I will let you take away my anger towards my ex-husband. Yes, Lord, I will allow you to come and move in the depths of me to forgive the unforgivable sins that have been perpetrated against me. Because that's what the kingdom does. When Jesus comes within, I want to tell you, he's not a lodger who gets to come in. He owns the house, guys. And when he comes and stays in the master bedroom and he doesn't like the bathroom, if he wants to do some rehab, he gets to do it. He wants a remodel. He gets to do it. It's his house. He's not a lodger. He's the landlord. And he asked, come, do some remodeling in me today. Do the restoration of my life. That's what I want to do. Healing and freedom. That you want to do. Now, Paul would say in Galatians, and I know I'm taking some twists and turns, but I really want you to capture some of these ideas this Christmas as we're here. Paul would say in Galatians, he said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And this is a tremendous verse, except for this here. Paul is talking about the law. He's talking about these Galatians who came and were set free in Christ, but the Judaizers are showing up saying, you got to do the dinners, you got to get circumcised, you got to do all these other things. And they're going, okay, maybe I need to do that. And Paul's going, don't go back to that law. That's not freedom. Freedom is in Christ and in his grace. You say, well, then why are you reading that verse if it has nothing to do with the freedom? Because it's this, when we are struggling inside of us, we try to use the law to straighten things out. Paul would write later, you know, you can't put all these laws. They don't work. I'm not saying we don't have moral laws, but here's one. If you want to put a window on a door to keep you from having relationships with some of the opposite sex in your office, fair enough. But if that's the only thing keeping you from doing your wife wrong, you've got issues that need to be dealt with. Do you understand? Laws don't change a thing inside of us. We've got to deal with what the real issues are. Okay, today I'm not going to drink, and that's good. But I better get, and the program will tell you got to get in deep and deal with the thing that's making me want to drink too. It's not enough every day just to deal with law. Law will not save your life. It'll keep you from killing yourself, but it won't give you life. Jesus wants to get to the depths of you. He wants to find out what's inside of you. He knows what's inside of you, but he wants to deal with what's inside of you that is stealing the kingdom life. He wants freedom and healing for our lives. Do you believe that this morning? Paul would write to the Romans, and I read from the Message in Romans 6:19. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. Do you remember those days? Do you remember the days when you didn't care about God and care about people? Roseanne Shaw says, no, I don't. I've always cared about God and people. Well, there's other folks like Mark Dawson who didn't. So I want to, you know, we hung out in high school. I know. So, I mean, the thing is, well, he always did. You're a nice guy. The point is, do you remember what it was like to live that life that it didn't pay out? It didn't bring you the life that was there. He goes on to say this here. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? It's a rhetorical question in one sense. How much better is your life? Since you've come to Christ, has your life changed? Has he dealt with those things? Have you allowed the Spirit to come and bring healing in your life? Because if you haven't, today is the day to say yes. Start now. It could be it's always a process, even when he heals you automatically. I've shared stories of how I got a letter from a guy outside of Peoria, Illinois. I had prayed for him. He said, I used to be the town cocaine dealer. You prayed for me. I was delivered from cocaine addiction, and it's changed my town because I'm not ripping my town apart anymore selling dope. I had no idea. I just prayed for the guy. That's the way that works. And as I say that, here's the other side. Right, Carol? You get to play, too. As John Wimber used to say, let him do it to you, and then let him do it through you. This gives us not only participation in a family, but purpose in the family, where we get to play and be a part of this kingdom life that's here. A grand purpose that's going on that he speaks of in that point. This purpose he has for my life to walk in and be a part of the healing that's there. I want freedom, Lord. And there's... I used to sit back and say, I'm a bad father. But who cares? I mean, that's humility, isn't it? I'm really great at a lot of stuff, but I'm a bad father. So there's a little humility. Until the Lord began to show me how it affected the way I spoke with other people, got jealous of other people, acted towards my kids, trying to prove myself. And he said to me, you don't get to hang on to this thought that you're a bad father. If you think you're a bad father, then come to me. Let's deal with the healing. Let's deal with the things that's there. That's not when you get to hang on to. I don't get to hang on to thinking I'm a horrible person. I don't get to hang on to berating myself every morning when I look in the mirror. These aren't healed responses. I don't get to be the rejected person who's always rejected by everyone and thinks everyone dislikes me. It's powerful, but I don't get to do that because it's not the kingdom. How does this freedom work? Well, he says in Matthew 11, further down, Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you. Come to me, all you weary and heavy burden, you Christmas time Yuletide carriers. What does he give you? That's rest. And how does he give you rest? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And I've shared this with you guys so many times that when I would read this, I get so angry because I don't want to be gentle. My name isn't Ben. I don't want to be gentle. Gentle people get run over. Gentle people don't get that parking spot over at Walmart. Humble's good. Humble, I'm an humble guy. You know I'm humble because I'm really good at everything I do. And I don't brag about it. No, humble at heart. This issue where I look upon another person and I don't despise them for what they do, what they drive. I don't think I'm better. I'm humble at heart. It's a kingdom thing. It's something more. He goes on and says this here. You will find rest for your souls. And the gentle and the humility and the gentleness that he wants to give you. This is the work he wants to do in the healing. Bring humility and gentleness. Even when it doesn't work, it's the answer. Because it always works. Because it is giving you rest for your souls. You're not part of the game. You're not part of the tit for tat, returning vengeance and being retributive. You're not that kind of person in the kingdom of God. Because if you are, if I am, I'm not in the kingdom. I'm not playing in the sway of the kingdom. I'm playing in the sway of this world. And I will bear the response of that. And that is a lack of rest. Too many of us watch reality TV and we start thinking that is reality. That isn't reality. It's not our reality in the kingdom. Whoever yells the loudest doesn't become the winner. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of this fact that the Pharisees were putting the law on people. They had memorized all the scripture, all the good things that are there. They're not bad. But this became the way that you came. They had six levels of holiness, and you had to get up to this here. And if you could get up there, you could get close to God. And you just try real hard, you could get there. But many have even speculated the fact that Jesus, not having a father, and everyone knowing that Joseph wasn't his father, wasn't forgotten, may have not even been able to go into the temple himself, being a man of ill birth repute. That he himself would know what it's like to not be able to get to that place where everyone thought, hey, there you go, there's a holy man, because of his own birthright. He would understand what it would mean to be an outcast. He would know what it meant. We understand this here. When he comes, he says, my burden is light because I'm being yoked to you. And when you yoke two horses together, what do? You yoke the horse or the mule or the oxen to the one that is the learned one, the one that is the real driver. You yoke the young one to that so it may learn. And when you come to Jesus, he doesn't just appear. He says, yoke to me because I'm leading you. We're going to get it plowed straight today because you're yoked to me. You're going to learn from me. You're going to learn the way I do things. This is more than just reading scripture. It's more than just memorizing. These are great things, but it's watching me, learning with me, relating with me. Jesus is the beginning of a divine change. And then somebody wrote, our Jesus mimesis. I think they thought that was nice because it rhymed. Does it rhyme? Jesus mimesis is a song that I think Joel Looney's writing. And I want you to capture that word mimesis in this sense. It's about mimicking, miming someone. And when a baby is held in the arms of a father or mother, I say father because I like to hold and stare into my baby's eyes, especially when mothers are nursing, or if you have a bottle for us guys, the baby stares into your eyes. And what is it learning, Joe West? It's learning what the smile is. It's learning how to emulate emotion. It's learning how one acts. It's mimicking the parents' eye contacts there. And when the child doesn't have a parent that holds it and cares for it, there's a breach in the process of life that's there. And Linda Forsyth taught us years ago that there's still this, even with children, if the parents haven't been there, that the Lord is great to start a whole new way of bringing that child into that place of true creation. But for us, understand, he's saying, look into my eyes. We're going to dance together. Don't look at my feet. Look at my eyes. My feet will put you in place. Relate with me. Don't dance with me the whole time telling me what a sorry dancer you are. Dance with me. Look in my eyes. Relate with me. We're left again with this question, what does it mean to be like Jesus? Well, there's a bunch of answers to that. Show up and work on time, vacuum your floors. There's a lot of things that are there. Those things mean a lot to me. But the USA has begun to understand this within the terms of a political alignment or agenda, if not general morality such as drinking, smoking, and sexual appetite. And we put it in boxes. And believe me, these aren't bad things at all to get these things in alignment with our life. But what did he say? I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And what did Phil say when he was here a couple of weeks ago was the revealing cry of the angels. They said this here. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And that was his whole thing. He sat back and said, this paradox that he comes and yet we don't see the peace, but yet he's come and there is peace. Because They've come. The inauguration's come. He's on the soil. It's like D-Day. We're on the beach. We haven't ended the war yet, but V-Day's coming. But even more, I say to you today, if the cry of the angels was glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, was this not the call of the kingdom just as the healing was? If peace and goodwill toward men become what we are called to do in our mimesis of Jesus, of us miming him, looking to his eyes, if we're going to be like him, here's the one who brings peace and goodwill. Put away the sword. We're coming for that. And we can sit back and say, well, there's a paradox. It stands to reason. I don't need to do anything. But here's the desired effect of the kingdom, to take away the cynicism, the sarcasm, this anger, this getting back this retributive violence instead of becoming like him. When he says stuff like this in Matthew 5, love your neighbor and hate your enemy is what you say, but I tell you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Is he crazy? Yes. By the world's standards, he's a fool. He says that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? But he says, be ye perfect. And by the way, he's not talking about don't drink, don't smoke, and don't curtail these things. He's talking of a higher thing. Perfect in that you sense this is what the kingdom life situates itself in. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect in the sense of what? He's giving. He's blessing even those who don't deserve the blessing. Does that make sense to you this morning? You don't like that, I know. But it's the Christmas spirit. It's not Santa Claus keeping the nice naughty list. And how that plays out in your life is different to what you do. I'm not telling you, if you're a prison guard, to just let the prisoner go free because today you've got the key. You walk in those things. But I'll tell you what, to treat people despicable and to hammer on them never comes back to you in a way that brings kingdom life. I'm not saying you don't have to walk with people and bring discipline, but to treat people in disrespectful ways and to hammer on them and retributive ways never brings the kingdom life. And to be someone who is going to be yoked to Jesus, who's gentle and humble in heart, that oxen, that mule, that horse that we call Jesus is pulling us to plow the row he's plowing. Because he's the lead. And he always will be. Because he's made his home in us. Would you stand with me now? Lord, we say, let the kingdom come now. Let the kingdom come and permeate our lives to bring us to a Christmas spirit that realizes that you have come and made your home in us, and therefore we want to be like you. Would you come and teach us how to live the kingdom life and how to be the people of the kingdom? I invite you to come right now in the midst of your people, Holy Spirit, and fill them with the most bountiful Christmas spirit you could ever fill them with. As each one of us says, yes, Lord, come and bring the healing that I so desire. Give me the life that I've signed up for that I didn't even know it was mine. I thought it was just I was forgiven the sins. I got to go to heaven. Now you're telling me it's this issue of you want to change my life and move in me and permeate every piece of me that even when I go to work, I got to act like someone who loves Jesus. Where's that going to get me? No matter what I do, I have to be like you, and I don't know how. Would you come and move in me today? Would you latch on to me? I think my harness is coming loose. The yoke is coming off my neck. I want to be yoked to you. I don't want my autonomous way. I don't want my individualistic lifestyle. I don't want to show everyone how bad I can be as a Christian. I want to be like you. And I want to be loving and kind. And I want you to explain to me how I do this in my life. Live my life that you're living through me. And let all that you have percolate again in me. Become the incarnation of the gospel, even outside these walls. Imaginative. Even as you begin, inaugurate all these things in me. Bring healing right now, Lord God, for shoulders, for necks, for elbows. These things that they're so small, but they hurt so bad. This Christmas, come. We give ourselves to you. Would you come and fully give yourselves to us? Come, Holy Spirit, now. Move in this place. I ask the ministry team to come forward. And as they come forward this morning, their purpose is to stand here and walk with you. Even as you come and say, yes, Lord, come and deal with me in these deep issues of my life. Then in confidentiality, they stand, not judging. Asking the Holy Spirit come in power, the kingdom of God come right now like the spotlight to come and just burn down here. That we move from the floodlights to the spotlight and say, yes, Jesus, I want it all. A Jesus mimesis is what I want. I want you this Christmas. You've been born in the manger. Would you come alive and live your life fully in me now? And I ask, even as you can come down now, that he begins the healing process of your body, of your emotions, of your finances, of your relationships, and that you turn that to him. I bless you now in the name of the Father who so loves you and his Son who has come to make his home in you with the Father and the Holy Spirit to come now and just complete the love and the power and the change of life. We say yes, Lord. Be blessed this Christmas. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.